Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for what you've given us and the opportunity to come and worship you and your Son. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the great sacrifice that was given. But this morning we come and we proclaim without hesitation that Jesus Christ is in fact King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And Lord, just as importantly, He is King of our lives. May you find us to be good and faithful subjects. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts. And Father, find us faithful. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would take out, if you have your Bible, feel free to open up. We're going to be in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. We'll have the words on the screen here, using the New International Version this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible, I believe it's page 743, 744. This morning we take a look at El Camino Real, one of the few Spanish phrases I know that I can use in a church. People ask if I know Spanish. I used to know enough to pick a fight, and I managed to forget most of those words. Y'all laugh, but Molly's taught me not to say those words, so y'all can thank her. True story, we were driving to, right out of high school, I went and did summer missions down in South Texas. And I realized, once you get south of San Antonio, things change. Once you get south of Corpus, it's a different place. It's still Texas, it's not exactly America anymore. It's a different kind of way of doing things. And got down there, and I was preaching in San Diego, Texas. Not quite as scenic as San Diego, California. The weather's not quite as good, but preaching in San Diego, Texas, anybody been that way? Oh, a few of y'all, bless your hearts. As you know, there's not much in San Diego. Molly's riding with me. She's come down to visit, and we're coming into town, and it drops from 70 to 55, and the state trooper didn't think I slowed down quite fast enough, and he pulls me over. Well, this is obviously never happened before because I always obey the speed limit. And he walks up and I'm dressed for church. I've got a suit and tie on. There was a time I did that. There's a suit and tie on. Molly's dressed up and he walks up on two 18-year-old gringos coming into San Diego and wants to know, where are you from? What are you doing? And so I hand him my license. He looks, he says, Cedar Park, where's that? Well, it's up by Austin. Huh. Okay, well, what are you doing in San Diego? Well, I'm preaching. Really? Where are you preaching at? Because there's a Catholic church and there's a Baptist church, and that's it. I said, well, I'm preaching at Primera Iglesias. And again, he says, really? Yes, sir. All right, well, y'all just, y'all hang tight. Let me go run your license. So he goes back to his car and he comes back up. He hands me a license and says, here's a warning. I need you to slow it down. You know, you're coming into town. Well, yes, sir. I sure do appreciate it. He goes, and you have a great Sunday. Well, yes, sir. I think I will. You've already made it a great start. And he laughed as he walked back to his car. And I didn't get the joke until I showed up at the church. I had been told that it was bilingual. And it was. People spoke both English and Spanish. Not everybody spoke both English and Spanish. I found myself praying for an interpreter or tongues, one of the two, that needed to happen in the next 20 minutes before I got up to preach. Because my Spanish was limited and I knew I couldn't use those words with those people. Fortunately, God raised up the pastor. He joined me. He shook his head. I think he said bless his heart a lot in Spanish. I'm not sure what that phrase is. But it's one of those things that we find when we come before God. And what I took away from that Sunday was my family was there. They were visiting. And we stuck out. It was a little bitty church. But regardless of the language that we were singing in, English or Spanish or Tex-Mex or whatever it was we were singing in, we honored God. Amen. Every tongue, despite the language, every knee bowed and proclaimed that Jesus Christ was Lord. And we talk this morning, we look at this morning at a Sunday where that happened. In Luke chapter 19, we find the road up from Bethphage to the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem. That road, that Sunday morning, was not named the Royal Road, but it became the Royal Road because Jesus was on it. So we take a look at the passage. Luke writes and tells us this. After Jesus had taught, he went on ahead. He went up, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them, 'The Lord needs it.' And those who were sent ahead went, and they found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, sure enough, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying that colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' So they brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. And he went along, and as he went along, people spread their cloaks, their jackets out on the road. And he came, and when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. And they said, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Now some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' And he approached, and as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. These days will come upon you, the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." You see, as Jesus makes this road just another dusty road, as Jesus takes this way just another dirt path, as he enters into Jerusalem preparing preparing for the final week, what we celebrate as Holy Week, that road, that track, that path became the King's Highway. As we take a look at it this morning, we see that no one but Jesus, not the crowds, not the disciples, no one really grasped what was going on that Sunday morning. But they all knew, they all recognized that a king had come. And yet in this, Jesus finally receives the praise he's due. So how was Jesus lauded as the king he was? It's not a long journey from Bethany to Jerusalem. Really and truly, it's about a mile and a half. From Bethphage, where they went in and untied the colt, I'm sure the disciples, as they went with Jesus' instructions, the modern equivalent of a Starbucks run, "Hey, go do this." As they go out, they're given dubious instructions, thinking, "Well, this is going to work well." And sure enough, they get caught in the middle of untying the colt, and somebody says, "Hey, that's not yours. The Lord said he needed it." "Oh. Okay." As they go, they take it to Jesus. They have no saddle. This is the young colt of a donkey. It's never been ridden before. They spread their coats, their jackets over it. They use that for a saddle. Jesus sits upon it. And up the hill they go. It's a quarter of a mile from the village to the top of the mount. From the hill down to the city gates, it's about three quarters of a mile. From the hill into the temple, it's a full mile. It's pretty close. And yet, we see that he's lauded as king in the recognition of his lordship. If you walk outside in the morning and somebody's trying to get in your car, how many of y'all are calmly going to have a question of, hey, what are you doing? Most of us don't. But if your response is, if the response you get is, no, it's okay, the Lord needs it, how many of you just say, well, in that case, here's the keys, right? I mean, that's not how this works. Why not? Because that's mine, right? That's mine. I paid for it. I'm still paying for it. You didn't pay for it. It's not yours. Leave it alone. But yet, at the simple word, the Lord needs it, that was enough. What I find interesting is, whoever owned that colt recognized Jesus, recognized the Lordship, but not the disciples. It'd be one thing if they said, oh, Peter, it's you, we get it. Yeah, go on, bring it back later. But they want to know what they're doing, who they are, why are you here? Yet at the word, the Lord needs it, that's enough. We see it in the recognition of his Lordship. We also see it through the symbolism of the donkey and the fulfillment of Scripture. To us, a donkey is not a noble beast, right? It's used as a pack animal. Maybe if you go to the Grand Canyon, you know, you ride one. If you go to Big Bend, you ride one. We use them at children's fairs. Not anything noble. And yet, there's a symbol there. Donkeys were a symbol of peace, especially when ridden. A symbol of a treaty. Horses were the symbol of war. What the people expected was the king, the Messiah, to come in on a mighty charger, a great war horse, or behind a chariot, pronouncing their lordship. And yet Jesus comes in peace. He also fulfills, as we're told in Matthew 21, he fulfills the prophecy of Zechariah 9 and 10, where God says, say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And he will proclaim peace to the nations, and his rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. There was a prophecy there. Jesus is lauded as king through the symbolism, the fulfillment of Scripture, and finally from the praises of the crowd. As they come off the hill, as they start on their way down, as the road comes down the hill, the city bursts into view, and they see Jerusalem in its glory, prepared for the festival, prepared for Passover, prepared for the pilgrims who would make their way in, the celebrants, the worshipers who would be coming over the next week. And as they see the city, they can't help. They break out into praise. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. We look and we see that through all of this, Jesus is lauded as King. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. It's an impromptu celebration. They just can't help it. And for this moment, for this morning, Jesus is recognized as the rightful King that he is. We also see on this one day, Jesus accepts the praise. What we see throughout the Scriptures is when he's worshipped, when much is made known of him, he consistently says, shh, the time hasn't come. But this morning he knows the time has come. His hour is at hand. Shout it from the rooftops. Scream from the roadside. Let's celebrate where we're at. Jerusalem's King has come. And when the Pharisees try to silence the crowds, not simply because of their pride, but they're getting in to dangerous waters. The Romans had pretty well let you do what you wanted to do, but you didn't get to have another king other than Caesar. The Pharisees start to tell Jesus, shh, please make them be quiet. This is not going to end well. What is it that Jesus says? Take a look there in verses 39 and 40 as they tell him, teacher, silence your disciples. Make them be quiet. He says, rebuke your disciples. What Jesus says is, I tell you what, if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will cry out. John Wesley said it this way well over 200 years ago. If these in the crowd should hold their peace, then the stones which lie before you would cry out. That is, God would raise up some still more unlikely instruments to declare his praise, for the power of God will not return empty. This day, this morning, this time, God will be praised, and Jesus will be recognized as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe. The irony is that the crowds are finally giving him the praise that he deserves, but they still don't get it. As they come down off the hill, they're celebrating. They can't help but break out into praise for all the great works that Jesus has done. The healing, the teaching, most recently in the last couple of months, the way that Jesus raised up Lazarus from the dead. And yet, they still don't get it. They had hoped, they have hoped for years for a great leader like David, 1,000 years before, who would run the Romans out and bring glory and prosperity to the nation. And here they have this prophet from Galilee, one who can feed an army on a sack lunch, who can walk on water, can make the waves and the wind be still, can cast out demons, can raise the dead. Can you think of a better logistical officer or a general than somebody who could do all that? Rations? What rations? We've got a frozen pizza. We'll be fine. Casualties? Y'all watch this. Get up and walk. Come forth. See, it wasn't that long ago that we're told in John chapter 6 that after Jesus had fed the crowd, there were some in the crowd who wanted to make him king by force. And he slipped away. John 6, 14 and 15 tells us that. He had resisted their efforts to recognize him as king, but on this day he accepts it, for his time has finally come. Yet all their hopes, their dreams, their expectations fall short. Their shouts and their praises held more meaning than they dared to hope for. They just didn't get it. As a parent, you ever been frustrated when your kid brought home B's on their report card when you knew they were capable of A's? We've had a couple of significant emotional events in our house dealing with that. Not emotional for me, but emotional nonetheless. Look, Dad, I got A's and B's. Shouldn't have B's. You should have all A's. You're capable of better. You know, the beautiful thing about mediocrity is when you aim for it, you hit it. Right? That's why I set low standards. Right? Hey, we met it without even trying. But what we see is that the people and their expectation for a Messiah were aiming for mediocrity. They were aiming to make today better. What God desired was not just to heal this nation, not just to give a glorious day or a year or a couple of years for this nation, for this one small group of people, but to change history forever for all of us. This one day, he accepts their praise. Even though they don't get it, he accepts it. But there's one final thing we have to see. Oftentimes we stop it here. Jesus enters the city, and as he comes down the hill, as he makes his way that 3/4 mile, it's really not that far, coming down the hill, headed up to the city gates, headed back up into the city, and the crowd is celebrating, and the people in the city are attracting because everybody loves a parade. Everybody loves a crowd. And they begin to gather and say, who is this, and what is this, and what's going on? And they say, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. Haven't you heard of him? And the crowd builds and builds, and the noise gathers and gathers. And yet Jesus weeps. Jesus mourns on this day. As he says, starting in verse 41, as he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, he wept over it, and he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you, and they'll encircle you, and they'll throw you down from every side. They won't leave one stone on another. Why? Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. See, refusing to recognize Jesus' lordship would have devastating consequences. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem because he knows what devastation will follow from the people's rejection of their king. They praised him on Sunday morning. They were curious on Monday, and their ears burned as Jesus confronted and combated verbally back and forth with the scribes and the teachers and the religious leaders and the political leaders on Tuesday. But Thursday night, when the mob went after him, and Friday morning when he was presented beaten and bloodied, they had no use for that kind of Messiah. A king who's been beaten? I don't need a king like that. If he can't help himself, how can he help us? And so on Sunday, they proclaimed, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Friday morning, they cry out, crucify! He's an imposter. We want nothing of him. He was nailed to a tree and he died. You know, the saddest part of all this is that in Jesus, the king that they needed had come. And yet they would reject him because he wouldn't stoop to being the kind of king that they wanted. Let me say that again, because I don't think they're the only ones who are guilty of this. The saddest part of all this is that the king that they needed desperately had come, and yet they rejected him when he wouldn't stoop to become the king that they wanted. Their focus was on themselves, what they understood, what they wanted, what they desired. And because of that, they missed out on what God was doing. So what do? Do we give the stink eye to the people of Jesus' day? Do we look on the crowds and say, if y'all had only just, you know, listened a little bit, you'd have got it. But what about us? Do we recognize the King? Do we celebrate what God has done, what He's doing? This morning, I have a couple of questions I want to close with. The question for us today is very simply this. Do I recognize Jesus for the King that He is? After the 2016 election, a number of us heard people say, well, that's not my president. Sadly, that was not the first time that had been said. 4 years before, 8 years before, there was another group that said, "That's not my president." Well, newsflash, I don't care who you voted for. Are you a citizen? That's your president. You don't have to like it. Nobody asked if you liked it. But you know, as people, as the human race, we have a king. But there's an awful lot of us, and I would dare say even some that sit in our churches, that do not recognize Jesus the Christ to be the king. We worship him. We say nice things. We try to be nice to him. But at the end of the day, I'm king. No one gets to tell me what to do but me. Do I recognize Jesus for the king that he is? Or am I like the disciples in the crowd who can't see past our own expectations? Will I let go of what I want him to be and accept him for who he came to be? The second part to follow up is, am I giving the king his due? Am I giving him what he deserves? You see, it's easy to confess that Jesus is Lord when we're in the crowd. It's easy to wave the palm branches and say, "Hosanna, Hosanna." But have I conceded that he is king over my life? I said, "Lord, I want you to come sit on the throne of my heart, of my mind, of my hands. I want you to be the boss of me." Make no mistake, there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is, in fact, Lord. Even in the very depths of hell, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The question is, will we wait until then? Or will we do it today? Will we take this morning, will we take Palm Sunday, will we take this time to say, "Lord, you came to be my king and you are my king. May you reign in my life. May you rule over my life. May you be in charge." See, I think that was the biggest problem with the crowd is they couldn't let go of control. It was still about who got to be in charge. And when Jesus diverged from their understanding, because they were in charge, they had no place for him. "Crucify him. He's an imposter. I got nothing." But what will we do when God challenges our understanding? Will we accept him for who he is? Or will we try to pigeonhole him into our understanding? Because I tell you, there will come another day where, as I said, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and all of creation will testify that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will come a day when, if we don't cry out, the very rocks themselves will do so, saying, "This man is the king. From before the beginning of time to time evermore, Jesus Christ is King." My prayer this morning is that we would beat the rush, that we would take advantage of the time we have, that we would take advantage of coming into contact with the Lord, and that we would say, "Lord, you are my Lord. Lord, you are my King. Come rule and reign in my heart today." Here in just a moment, I'm going to pray and Jeff's going to come lead us in an invitation. And I want to invite you to say those very words, "Jesus, you are my King." But I want you to follow up with something. We're called to be good subjects too. Right? We're called to be good citizens. Not just to the Stars and Stripes, but of God's kingdom. Will you let him rule and reign in your heart today? Let's pray. Father, we come before you, we love you, and we thank you. We thank you for your love, for your grace, the way that you've showed up and met our deepest need, the way you allowed your son to come and die for our sins. And this morning I ask that we would allow Jesus to be our King, that we would step forward and boldly proclaim, Jesus is my Lord. Father, we want to honor you with what we have. Help us to bend our knee today and confess with our lips today that we may be willing and faithful servants. We love you and we thank you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.